Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. We hope you enjoyed this message.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Amen. Can we rejoice and be glad in it? Amen. Even online, put in the chat, I rejoice. I'm glad about this day. I get glad about the day because this is what the Lord promises, that with every new day, we have brand new mercies. And I don't know about you, but I need new mercies every day. Amen. And that His plan for us is for good and not for evil. He has given us a future and a hope. Amen. Well, I would like to, you might see this gorgeous 10-year-old standing here next to me. Her name is Lindley Bell, and she is my daughter, my husband Gerald's daughter, our one and only child. She's not happy about being the one and only child, but we sure are grateful to have her. We are going to do our corporate, our congregational reading together, and since so many of us are online, and it's hard to hear the congregation do the responsive reading, Lindley is going to read the congregational part to help those online read as well. So if you will, get on your device or turn in your Bible, if you still have that. Romans chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 6, as well as verses 15 through 17. I'll read a verse, and then you read a verse. It is our tradition in the house to stand for the reading of the word. So if you're able, if you will stand, even at home, we're connected in the spirit. So even though you're not here physically, we're together. So please do stand if you're able for the reading of the word. All right, Lindley, are you ready?
Yes.
Okay. Starting with verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Verse 2.
Which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures.
Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 4.
And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Scripture of holiness by the resurrection from the dead.
Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Verse 6.
Whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ.
Going to verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Verse 16.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek.
For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. May the Lord bless the reading, the hearing, and the Holy Spirit enable the doing of his holy word. Amen. Man, if you're, you may go ahead and take a seat. Thank you so much, baby. You did a great job. Can you show a little appreciation for Lindley? I have to watch her. She'll come up here and try to preach on her very own. Thank you, sweetheart. I'm so excited to be able to bring the word today and for us to sup together today. I want to thank Pastor Mick for this opportunity. I don't ever take it for granted. And just trusting and believing that we are going to hear the word of the Lord. We have been in a series for the last 3 weeks. This is the fourth and the consummation of this series on revival. We started 4 weeks ago when Pastor Mick taught us what revival really is. And then 3 weeks ago, we heard a word on revival for missions. And then last week, he preached a powerful mission for revival in our families. And we end the series today with revival in what we believe. This is so critical, and it's so important in any time of our lives, in any era of our history, but it's particularly important now with all the things that we're going through. I want to highlight what you just read as our text for today, going back to verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, and just read it one more time. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greek. That is so powerful. I'm going to do it again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation. I want you to hear that. The gospel of Jesus is the power of God to our salvation, to everyone who believes. So it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, what people have said about you. The gospel of Jesus is for you, and it is the power of God to your salvation. For everyone, for the Jews first and also for the Greek. If you believe that, can I just hear you say amen if you're in the room? And if you believe it, will you say amen in the chat? Just hit the like button. And if you haven't shared this service, I encourage you to invite some people to church by sharing the service, and so that we can invite others to come in. Before I go forward, will you just say a quick word of prayer with me? Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you, Lord, that you have a word for us, and I ask, Lord, that you deliver it through me. Lord, move me out of the way, and I ask, Father, that your word go forth to your people. Feed us, Father, until we want no more. Let the seed of your word penetrate our hearts. Grow roots and grow up and bear fruit in our lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this one scripture, and there are many that are very similar to this, encapsulates who we are as Christians. I want to make the point right now. I'm going to give the bottom line before I even get started and say that this scripture, I'm not ashamed, when Paul was saying to the church at Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That's the ball game right there. It doesn't matter what else we are doing. If we are not sure about this, then everything else that we're doing really doesn't matter. Here's the thing. Jesus Christ is not just a main point of Christianity. He is the whole point. Can you say whole point? Put it in the chat. He's the whole point. God is calling us back to this foundation, to get back to the reason why we believe and the reason why we do what we do. I fear that we have so often got caught up in ritual that we have lost sight for the reason for what we do. We've gotten so caught up in a Sunday morning service where we come in and sing two songs, one fast and one slow, and then say a prayer and then give the announcements and then preach a sermon and then do a benediction and then rush out here to get the chicken or ham or tuna or fish or whatever it is we like to eat out after church. But it's not about the song. It's not about necessarily the sermon. It doesn't matter if we don't understand the reason why we are doing what we're doing. I would venture to guess that if I ask people how they know they are a Christian, I would get a wide variety of answers. I would get people who say, well, I know I'm a Christian because I pray. And others will say, well, I know I'm a Christian because I read the Bible. And others will say, well, I know I'm a Christian because I'm at church. And others will say, I know I'm a Christian because I give to the needy, or I volunteer at church, or I lead a ministry group. And all of that is wonderful, and we want to continue doing it. However, we are Christians for one reason and one reason alone, and that is because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he left the throne of the Father, came down on earth in flesh, that he lived as a human, so that we have not a high priest who has not been touched by the feelings of our infirmities, has been tested in all points, yet did not sin, that he suffered death on the cross for our sins, that he went to hell, took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave, that he ascended and rose again to the right hand of the Father, and that he is now seated at the right hand as our advocate and our intercessor. That's why we are Christians. It's not because of church. It's not because of a wonderful song. It's not because we can quote a few scriptures. It's because of the work of Jesus Christ. Here's the truth. The world is broken. Did you know that? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. The world is broken. And here's the thing. We were broken too until we accepted Jesus into our heart. And of course, let me give you just a quick Sunday school lesson. The sin that came into the world because of the deception of Eve and the disobedience of Adam then separated humankind from God. And so God already had a plan to reunite us into union and intimacy with him through Jesus Christ. We know the scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe shall not perish but have everlasting life. In this new age, in this era that we are living in, there is a concerted effort to dilute that message. I'm going to ask you a series of questions today. My first question is, do you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I hear a few yeses in the room. If you're online and you believe it, type in yes. Do you really believe it? I mean, really, really. As the old folks used to say, sure enough, believe it. I'm asking you this because in this new age, secular, humanist, pluralistic society, global society that we live in, there is a growing belief that there are many paths to God. And that of the major religions, that we're really all worshiping the same God, just getting to him in different ways. I'm here to declare that there is only one path to God if we are Christians. Because Jesus said it himself. By definition, if you are a Christian, then you believe what Jesus said. And what he said in John 14:6, he said it this way. He said, I am the way. Can you say the way? T-H-E, the way. Type it in the chat, the way. I am the truth. Say it with me, the truth. T-H-E, the truth. And the life. Say it with me, the life. Type it in there, the life. He says, no man comes to the Father except by me. I want to pause right here and give you a little bit of an English lesson, if you don't mind. Jesus said what he said, I believe, very intentionally. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. He used the definite article, the, T-H-E. T-H-E in English, if you remember from diagramming sentences, is a definite article, as opposed to the word a, like a way, a truth, a life. That's called an indefinite article. You see, the thing about an indefinite article is it implies that there are many options or many ways or many alternatives for whatever that article is modifying. For instance, I can say, I want a piece of fruit. Well, it begs the question, which fruit do you want? Or I could say, go get a car. And before you can do what I'm asking you, you got to know which car. Because A is the indefinite article. As opposed to if I say, go get the fruit or go get the car, the use of the definite article, the, implies that there's only one option. And that it is known and assumed by all those who hear the sentence. So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, he was stating that there's no other way, no other truth, and no other life except in him. So no, I don't believe that there are other paths to the same God, because Jesus said so. Now, there are other paths. But let me assure you, those different paths lead to different destinations than where we're trying to go. Can I get an amen? I don't want to knock any religion. I'm not trying to start a fight today, but let me just say, I'll take you on a quick review of the major religions to make this point. Buddha said there is no God. The Hindu says there are many gods. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet, but that he was not the Son of God. Mormons believe in another book that's inspired by God other than the Holy Scriptures. Jews believe that the Messiah is yet coming. So if we believe in Jesus, there can't be other ways because he says he is the only way. Now, let me be clear. I'm not suggesting that we antagonize people who believe differently. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us to love them. However, what I am saying is that the basic tenet of Christianity is that we were born sinners, are saved by grace through Jesus Christ. And here's why it's important. Peter said it when he was asked by the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of the church folk. that arrested him and John for preaching the gospel. And when they arrested them, they asked him, by what power or name do you perform these miracles? And Jesus and Peter said that I perform these miracles by the name of Jesus, because there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Can I get an amen? Here's why it's important. Names matter. I'll say it again. Yes, names matter. Again, in this secular, humanist, pluralistic society that we live in, there is this movement. There is this inclination to want to call God by other names, saying that it doesn't matter, that, you know, he's the universe, or he's a higher power, or he's something within. Well, I believe that God is into names. Shakespeare wasn't. He said, "Rose by any other name is still just as sweet." But I believe the God of Jacob, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is into names. When Moses asked him before he went before Pharaoh, "Who should I tell Pharaoh has sent me?" God said, "Tell him I am that I am." You see, God is into names. He's so much into names that when he told the prophets to tell the people that a Messiah was coming, this is how the prophet Isaiah said. He said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders." And this is what it goes on to say. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." God is into names. And yes, we can call him Jehovah. We can call him Adonai. We can call him El Elyon. We can call him all those things. We can call him Yahweh. But as long as we acknowledge him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Maker of heaven and earth and the Sovereign One above whom there is no name that's greater, names matter. Praise the Lord. When I was, many of you know, I won a pageant many years ago. And it was a big deal back then, but it's so long ago, I can barely remember it. But when I was touring that year as Miss America, I was tasked with having a platform or an issue about which to proclaim and champion during that year. And I chose youth motivation. It was called Motivating Youth to Excellence. And so I spent a lot of time in schools and youth programs and youth groups talking to them about achieving excellence and pursuing their dreams in life. Well, I made no bones from the very beginning of really competing in pageants that Jesus was the Lord of my life. In fact, when I was crowned Miss America, the first thing I did was I raised my hands to the Lord and I acknowledged him, because it was by his doing that that happened that day. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so when I went into schools, I talked very openly about my faith, because as far as I was concerned, I couldn't be anything. I was nothing without Jesus in me. And I used to serve in an evangelistic team on campus where I went to veterinary school. And we would go out in the campus square and preach the gospel back then. And in a way to be appealing to the people, there were this was a church that was predominantly Caucasian. There were like three black people in the whole church. It was me and two other guys. And guess what? They asked us to come up with a rap to do on campus. Now, why they asked us, I don't know. I didn't grow up in hip hop, but we did. As a matter of fact, an old artist became a Christian, and he wrote this rap called Rapping for Jesus. And so we put that together. And then the night that I was competing for Miss America, I was sitting backstage talking to a stagehand, just kind of killing time before it was my turn to go out on stage. And we were, so what do? And getting to know each other. And somehow it came up that I knew a rap. Or maybe he told me he was a rapper. And I said, "Oh, yeah, I know a rap." And so I did a little bit of my rap for him. He did a little bit of his rap for me. And then they called my name and I went out and competed in talent. Well, unbeknownst to me, he alerted the media that I knew how to do a Christian rap. So in my very first press conference as the newly crowned Miss America, one of the reporters said, "Do your rap for us." And I didn't mind. I was game. And, it was something like this. "My name is Debbie Turner, and I'm hot as a burner, and I rap to a T. So everybody that's sitting around, stop and listen to me. Well, I'm righteously righteous and justly just, and I'm faithful to the Lord in whom I trust. And if you think I'm boasting, better relax, because when I speak God's words, I'm speaking the facts." And it goes on and on and on. So of course, when I started speaking at schools, the kids all wanted me to do this rap. Now this was 30 years ago, back in the beginning, in the heyday of hip hop. And so I would go on, and as it gets further and further in the song, it's more and more Christian. You know, I love the Lord, and it's all I know. I'm going to sing His praise everywhere I go. And it keeps going and keeps going. Well, there was a particular organization, and I won't call its name, that was incensed that I was in public schools rapping for Jesus. And so they contacted the Miss America organization and said, Miss America has got to stop using the name of Jesus in public schools. That's not a separation of church and state. And by the way, just so you know, separation of church and state is not in our Constitution. It was in a letter written by Thomas Jefferson. So let's just get that straight about what we believe. So anyway, they threatened to sue me personally and sue the organization if I didn't stop doing this rap in schools. And there was a lot of negotiation that went back and forth. And so finally, I prayed about it, and I had my mom and her prayer team praying about it, and the Lord gave me a strategy. And so I told the CEO of the Miss America pageant, tell them that I will no longer volunteer to do the rap, because it was my icebreaker. It was really good. I said, I will no longer do that. However, if I'm at a school and a student asks me to do the rap, I'm going to do it. And so they agreed to that. They said, okay. And I'm sure they thought nobody was going to ask me to do the rap. Well, guess what? Every school I went to from there on out, somebody asked me to do that doggone rap. But you see, the enemy wants to marginalize and scandalize and dilute the name of Jesus, because the enemy understands the power that is in the name of Jesus. And if he can get us to back away from his name, then we are literally backing away from the power that we are given in his name. You see, we're saved by the name of Jesus. We are healed by the name of Jesus. We have authority over demons by the name of Jesus. God dwells amongst us when we gather together in the name of Jesus. We get what we ask for when we ask in the name of Jesus. Demons tremble. They got the good sense to tremble at the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is above every name. And bless God, one day every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth at the name of Jesus. But do you believe it? Do you believe in his name? Are you willing to stand firm in the name of Jesus? If you do, I want to hear you say, I believe it. If you're online, type it in the chat. I believe it. I'm asking you this question for a reason. Secondly, the Bible is in fact the inspired word of God. It is the one and only manual by which we should live. In fact, everything you need to know about God, everything you need to know about you in God, everything you need to know about life is found in the word of God. Now, some might say that the Bible is an ancient writing and it's kind of nice, but it's no longer relevant. And I've heard people use the rationale that how could the Bible be relevant anymore? Because in the Bible days, there wasn't even electricity, let alone the internet or social media. There weren't even guns back in the Bible day, let alone automatic weapons. So how could the Bible be relevant? We didn't have genetic engineering. We didn't have the science and technology. They didn't have it that we have now. So how could the Bible be relevant? Here's my answer to that. How could the creation come up with anything that the Creator didn't already know about, understand, and know was coming? I think it's wonderful, all the technological advances that we have. I am a scientist. I'm a doctor. I believe in the medicine, but I believe in the God who created the medicine more than I believe in the medicine. Do you really believe that the almighty, omniscient, all-powerful, ever-present God doesn't understand the little bit of science and technology that we've been able to come up with in our lifetimes? We might not have expected coronavirus, but I don't believe God was surprised by it. The Bible is relevant because it was written by a timeless God to have timeless meaning. Back to the Bible, for those of you who like a more intellectual argument, let me put it to you like this. There is evidence that the Bible is different than any other book that has ever been written. Consider this. It was written by 40 different authors over 1,600 years in 13 different countries on 3 different continents by people of all places of the spectrum of human existence, from the elite to the scientist to the peasant. A wide variety of backgrounds and social standings these people were. And yet, over those 40 authors in 1,600 years, the Bible does not contradict itself. Now, there are people who say the Bible contradicts itself, but it, in fact, does not contradict itself. There are 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament. No other book has been more widely copied and distributed. And even though the Bible has been scorned and derided and ridiculed and burned and in some cases outlawed, it has endured. To this day, archaeologists still find artifacts that prove the accuracy of the scriptures. And by the way, the next time somebody tells you that the Bible is outdated or irrelevant or is a contradiction, ask them, have you read it? Have you read it cover to cover? I have many times. And I almost am sure that when you ask them, they're going to tell you no. And this is what you do when they do. Invite them to have Bible study with you so that they can read the Bible and find out what's really in it and perhaps meet the true author of the Bible. Here's what the scriptures declare in 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul said it this way, all scriptures is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And the writer of Hebrews said it this way, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is what the scripture goes on to say in Matthew 4, that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will endure forever. God tells us that the word is how we live. The psalm says that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that for those who are held captive by lies or by constraint, the scripture says that the word of God is the truth and the truth sets us free. Do you really believe that the Bible is our spiritual food? Do you really believe that it is the inspired word of God? If you believe it, let me hear you say yeah. Yeah, just like that. Yeah. We'll get a little down home. Type it in the chat. Yeah. I'm going to go back and look and see if you actually type yeah. Yes. Do you really believe it? God, revive our belief in your word. Finally, the foundational belief of why we need a Savior is rooted in the fact that we were born in sin. And the wages of sin is death, which leads to eternal damnation. I say that because the whole reason we need Jesus is to save us from hell. So I want to declare right here that heaven and hell is real. It's not just a mythological depiction in a Renaissance piece of art. Hell is not just a state of mind, nor is heaven. Heaven or hell is not what we're living here on earth, although it might feel like it sometimes. Heaven and hell are real. It's why we need Jesus. And throughout the Bible talks extensively about the reality of heaven and hell. Jesus preached sermons, taught parables on the kingdom of heaven so that we would understand what heaven actually is. He told his disciples, I must go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house, there will be many mansions. And if it were not so, I would not have told you. He warns us also of the reality of hell. The state of our soul and how we live here on earth determines where our spirit spends eternity. Do you believe this? Yes, I hope you believe it. Do you really believe it? Do you really believe that God the Father is the creator of the heavens and the earth? Do you really believe that he's real? Do you really believe that he sent his only son to save us from our sins? Do you really believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose again? Do you really believe that the scriptures are the inspired word of God? Do you really believe that heaven and hell is not just an idea, but it is a destination that we are headed for? Do you really believe it? And before you just say yes, because it's fun to say yes in a call and response with the preacher, I want you to take stock. Take stock in your life before you answer the question. I want you to do an objective analysis. When you do an objective analysis, what you look for is evidence. I keep asking you, do you really believe? Because what we really believe shows up in how we live. What we really believe shows up in our actions and our decisions and our lifestyle. So I'll ask you again, do you really believe it? As the old mothers of my church used to say, if you believe in God, then your life ought to show some sign of it. That was their down-home way of saying what Matthew 7 said, and that is, you know, a tree by its fruit. Are you bearing fruit that you truly believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Are you bearing fruit that you truly believe that the Word of God contains all the answers and mysteries to our life here on earth? Are you bearing fruit that you really believe that eternal heaven or eternal damnation is at stake, and therefore it informs how you behave here on this earth? Do you really believe in the power that's in the name of Jesus, and you invoke it in your own mind, in your body, in your family, in your marriage, in your relationships, on your job? Do you really believe that the Word of God, the scriptures, the Bible is in fact the Word of God? And this is the question I want to ask you. If you really believe it, do you read it every day? When you run into a problem, before you go to your trusted confidant, your parents, or your spouse, do you go to see what God has to say about the situation? If we really believe that the Bible is the Word of God, we wouldn't be able to get enough of it. We would come out long enough to eat and use the bathroom and go back into the Word. And if you're reading the Word and you're having trouble understanding, I get it. It's not the easiest book to understand. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. That's part of the role of the Holy Spirit, to be our teacher, to help you understand. And if you need help, get in a Bible study, get in a small group, get in a community group, and prioritize understanding what the Word of God is really saying to you. You may need to reevaluate things. If you say you believe that you're redeemed from the curse of the law and you're no longer a slave to sin, but yet you actively indulge your sinful nature. You see, what we do, how we live, the way we speak, our lifestyle tells the true situation about what we believe. Because we act on what we believe. A quick story as I come to an end. My mother went on to be with the Lord 26 years ago. I've talked about her before. She was a dynamic, powerful woman of God. Although she didn't pastor a church, she was a preacher for sure. So I consider myself to be a PK, a preacher's kid. And from a young age, when I was 5 years old, my mother taught me that I had power in the name of Jesus. And that when I was afraid of the dark, that I could rebuke the devil, rebuke the fear, and claim the power, love, and a sound mind. That God had not given me a spirit of fear. She taught me that from the time that I was 5 years old, maybe earlier, I just don't remember. And all my life, she taught me that the Word of God was true, and that I could ask him anything in the name of Jesus and that it would be done according to his word. And I watched her live that out when she didn't have enough money to pay bills, when we were literally in mortal danger. She would go to the word of God. I've told you, I think, before about some of the ways that God miraculously healed me and my sister. And it was all based on the faith that God's word is true. Well, my mother was diagnosed with cancer at 54. And she underwent the radiation. It was so involved, and I won't tell you all the details, but it was so involved, it required very intense radiation treatment. And it caused a lot of pain and a lot of suffering on her part. And at that time, I was out of the house living in St. Louis at that time, and I'd driven home to be with my mom and to help around the house. And my mother was a prayer warrior. She was an intercessor. So if any of you think I have any amount of aptitude in prayer, I get it from Gussie Turner. And she prayed for hours and hours, and usually in the middle of the night. And when I was growing up, her prayers would wake me up at night. And I would, you know, put my pillow over my head trying to drown out her words, because she was not a quiet prayer, trying to go back to sleep. And I finally learned how to just pray along with her. And I would pray, God, give her what she's asking for so she will shut up. But that's the kind of woman that she was. And so this night was no different. I was home, and she's going through these treatments, and she's in a lot of pain, and she's suffering. And I heard her out in the living room crying out to God. And she was saying, God, I don't understand why this happened. What did I do wrong? Show me, Lord, so I can correct it. And she was just begging God, please forgive me. Forgive me for whatever I did that brought this on. And I listened to that for as long as I could. And then I finally jumped out of bed and I walked out into the living room. And by the time I got there, tears were streaming down my face. And I said, stop it. And she was so engrossed in her prayer, she didn't hear me at first. And I had to say it two or three times. I said, stop it, mommy, stop it. And she looked up and she said, what? And I said, you have taught me all my life that God was faithful and that his word was true, and to walk by faith. It's the only thing I believe, because you taught it to me. I said, I need to see you walk out what you taught me. And I said, I don't believe you did anything wrong. I don't believe there's any sin in your life. I don't know why this happened. But I don't believe it's because of something you did. But I do believe that God can heal you. And we prayed a little bit, and I went on back to bed. I woke up again. I don't even know how much longer it was, but it was a long time. So my mother had been up that whole time praying. But this time when I awakened, I heard different words. She was writhing in pain, but I heard her moan in pain, saying, God, you're awesome. And she was sitting walking in the living room, and it hurt to even be up and walk, and I would hear her say, Lord, you're good. Oh, God, you can heal me. And she just began to proclaim the nature of God. And even in her pain and even in her suffering, she began to worship God for who he is and his ability to work in her life. The only reason she was able to do that is because she really believed that God was a healer. She really believed that God cared about her. She really believed that that he was awesome. And so it informed the way she behaved. Another quick story, my sister, my older sister, who also is a prayer warrior, has a wonderful prayer ministry with her husband at a church in Texas. She was diagnosed about 17 years ago with breast cancer. Breast cancer doesn't run in our family. We don't know why she got it, and it was an aggressive form. And she had surgery and then had to go through radiation, and she's got a wonderful book that she has written about prayer, and she talks about when she got the diagnosis, that she came home and she went into her bedroom. And she said she sat in a rocking chair and she cried for 8 hours straight. She didn't understand. And after she finally cried herself out, she began to pray. Because that's all we were taught to do. The only tool for survival we were given was trust and belief in God. And so that's what she did. She tells the story that the Holy Spirit said to her that she would have to go through the process of treatment, but to take his word with her. So she began to search the scriptures for what the Bible promises about healing and about deliverance. And she tells the story that every time she went to the hospital to get the radiation, she would take healing scriptures with her. And she would speak those scriptures over her body. She says she took the scriptures just like medicine, just like she was taking the radiation. Well, praise God, they got it all, and she's been cancer-free for 16 years. But she'll tell you today, she still confesses. Okay, you can take a moment to praise the Lord for that. But she still to this day confesses those healing scriptures over her body. She says she takes them now like vitamins because she believes in the power of God and in His Word. So I've been asking you, do you really believe? I'm asking because when we believe, it changes the way we live. It changes the way we pray. It changes the way we treat each other. It changes the way we approach God. Do you really believe? Now, I understand it's hard to believe in this era with the pandemic, now the modified shutdown, fights over masks, economic downturn, hurricane after hurricane after hurricane, fighting in the Middle East, a contested presidential election. It's hard to believe. As I close, I want to share the experience of one man that encountered Jesus in Mark chapter 9. Jesus had sent his disciples out to preach the gospel and to perform miracles. And there was one man whose son, the Bible doesn't explicitly say the son had epilepsy, but by the way they describe the son's behavior, it sounds like epilepsy. He would have fits and throw himself into the fire and into water and almost drown. And the disciples prayed for this son, but the son wasn't healed. The demon didn't come out. And so they brought the man to Jesus. And the disciple says, "We prayed, but nothing happened." And so Jesus says to the man whose son has the presumed epilepsy, he says, "If you can believe, all things are possible." And the man responds to Jesus by saying, "Lord, help my unbelief." Is that where you are today? You want to believe. It sounds good. It looks good in other people. You wish that you could have the kind of faith that you see in other people. But you're really struggling. I believe this man gives us an example of how to deal with our unbelief. Offer it to God. Don't act like you don't believe. Don't deny it. Cop to it. Admit it. And ask for help. God, help my unbelief. We know that Jesus healed that boy and his father believed in Jesus. If that's where you are, this is your opportunity to say, "Lord, help my unbelief." I'm finished, but I'd like to pray. And I'd like to ask whether you are in the room or online, if you have struggled with what you really believe as it concerns the foundations of our faith. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Don't let the enemy condemn you for it. Let's take it to the Lord and get it settled. So I'm just going to ask you as an act of faith, if you're in the room and that's you, even you've been trusting God for something for a long time and it hasn't happened and your faith is starting to waver, or you struggle with the basic tenets, is God the only God? Is Jesus the Son of God? Is the Bible really real? Is there really a heaven or hell? If you're struggling with those things, I believe the Lord can help you with your unbelief. If that's you and you're in the room, I'm just going to ask you as a sign of faith to just stand. And I'm going to pray with you. If you're online, I'm going to ask you as a sign of faith to stand wherever you are. In your bathroom, in your bedroom, in your kitchen, just stand. Let's just stop a moment. And let's go before the Lord. I see several people standing in the room, and I thank you so much for your courage to stand. I believe in my spirit there are some more that are supposed to stand. God is here to meet you, even at your point of unbelief, to stir up your faith. Let's just pray. God, I thank you that I can come before you and call you my daddy. I thank you, God, that I can love you because you first loved us, and that you gave your only son, and that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and washed clean of our sins. I thank you that you have given us the recipe for life in your holy word. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent back when he joined you in heaven to be our helper. So, Father, I pray for those who want to trust you, want to believe, but have just struggled, have allowed the waves of life to toss them to and fro, of the many different winds of doctrine to cause them to go back and forth. God, I pray in the name of Jesus right now that you reveal yourself in a way that's undeniable. Even right now in this moment, come Holy Spirit. Do a work in the hearts of your people. Help us, Father, to live like we say we believe. Help us, God, to be cities set on a hill and shine the bright love of Jesus. Now, Lord, I pray for every need, Lord, that is represented under the sound of my voice. I don't know what those needs are, but you do. I ask that you bring healing where there is sickness. I ask that you bring deliverance and liberty where there's been captivity. I ask that you bring peace where there has been anxiety and strife and depression. I come against the enemy's tricks in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask that you present the gospel of Jesus to those who are lost and don't know you. Move on them, Father, to receive the gift of salvation through Jesus. Surround us, Lord, with your love. Surround us with your grace. Surround us with your favor. And God, I just make the declaration that we do believe, and we will live like it, and we will act like it, and we will talk like it, because you are true, and you are good, and you are awesome. Come, Holy Spirit, and do only what you can do. I pray these things in the matchless, mighty, overcoming, demon-busting, stronghold-breaking name of Jesus Christ. And it is so. And if you believe me, say amen.